Those of you who were here last week may recall that we spoke about a topic that I had overheard some confusion about during the week previous, and that was the idea of salvation and what salvation really was and how salvation came about. I got to thinking that what really I should do was sort of continue that thought, except look at another word that is used in conjunction with salvation, especially since we have assembled together today to think about the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there is a word that goes along with what He has done for our salvation that plays a big part in understanding that salvation. And again, sometimes the word is used in an incorrect way. Now, there is plenty of ways we can use this word in our English language. And the word I'm talking about is redeem. I just grabbed an online coupon. I think it was from a furniture store. $50 off your purchase of $500 or more. Present coupon in store to redeem offer. So you might even have something like that in your pocket, you know, that you maybe you're going to go to the grocery store or something, get you some lunch or whatever. And you see little coupons like this all the time. And it has the word redeem on there. Sometimes it'll say something along the lines of not redeemable for cash. Okay, in other words, you can't turn that little piece of paper in and expect to give them money for it. Then sometimes it'll say on there redeemable for 1/10 of a cent. So I guess if you took them 10 of those little pieces of paper in there, they would have to give you a penny, I guess. But we understand that concept of the word redeem. But what we want to think about this morning is a different kind of redeem, the kind of way that the word redeem is used in the Scripture and what it has to do with our salvation. Scripture is filled with this idea of redeem, redemption, and we see passages like 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17, 18, and 19, when Peter tells us, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold. So you couldn't use your money to get this kind of redemption. Or like Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, 7 and 8, in Him we have redemption through His blood. And we'll touch on that a little more in a minute. Or like in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, He says that He has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. We're going to visit these verses again as we continue this study this morning about what redeem means. But just hang on to those ideas there that we see in those verses. The first thing we really need to find out, I think, is what redemption is. What is it actually that word means? We've already seen how we might use it in our everyday conversation. But when the Scripture speaks of redemption, exactly what is it? Well, there's one sense of the word where it means to fulfill or carry out. And we still use it that way in our English language as well. Like if you are redeeming a pledge or redeeming a promise, well, you could be using it to, I'm fulfilling that. I'm fulfilling that. But the word that we most often find translated redeem or redemption in our Bibles comes from a root word that simply means to receive or deliver from bondage by paying a ransom. So the idea of redemption is there has to be a price paid, there has to be a ransom paid to be able to deliver from whoever happens to be possessing you. Now the idea actually comes from even way back in the old covenant law given by God to Israel. And the idea of redemption, and there's something interesting to note here about the Hebrew word for redeem, or there's actually more than one word, but one of the Hebrew words for redeem that we see used frequently, for instance, in Leviticus, is a Hebrew word that is also the same root as the word kinsman. And if you may remember that under the Old Covenant law, the idea of redemption was that a near kinsman could redeem property from someone else. So you may remember the story, for instance, of Ruth, in the book of Ruth, how Boaz was her a near kinsman to Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech, and he was able then, because of that relationship, he was able to buy back, in essence, the lands back into the family and to take Ruth as a wife, okay? And so this idea of redemption is that I can be bought back again. A price can be paid for me. That's the idea of redemption. And a lot of people don't grasp quite that concept, that there has to be a price paid. They kind of get that part, but they don't understand all that is tied to it. And so that's what we want to continue to look at this morning. There is a reason that Christ is our Redeemer, right? He is the one who was able to pay that price. Well, we need to understand then, well, exactly who is it that needs redemption? What are we being redeemed from? In other words, what is it that's going on? Well, I think in a spiritual sense, we all probably grasp that idea. We understand that there is something called sin. And so when we see something like in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, when he's been describing about what is going on with the Jews, what's going on with the Gentiles, he says, you know, what happens if you sin, regardless of who you are, the wages of sin is death. So if that's the price for sin, don't we want to find some way to be bought out of that? You know, if you go to the very end of Scripture, the book of Revelation, the Revelation says in chapter 20, verse 12, that I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And then it talks about, again, in verse 13, it reemphasizes that. And then we see in verse 14 that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death, the lake of fire. Well, then if you continue to read through those chapters and you get to chapter 21, verse 8, it tells us, but for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, so if the wages of sin is death, that's precisely what we need to be redeemed from. And we need to be redeemed from it because the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, the letter that he wrote there in chapter 3, he had already pointed out that regardless of whether you were Jew, regardless of whether you were Gentile, it didn't matter, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So who needs redemption? Well, everybody that's in sin needs redemption. Well, who's in sin? Well, everybody sins. In fact, you can read in Ecclesiastes, this is a principle that was well established from long ago. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. A lot of people seem to have the idea that, oh, I'm a good guy, so that makes it all right. Well, what we find in 1 John, which is the book that we're starting to study now on Sunday mornings in our class, points out very clearly in chapter 1, the very first chapter, beginning in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. You notice that little pronoun, us, it keeps on using in those verses? That's me. That's you. So who needs redemption? Well, everyone that's in sin. Well, who's in sin? Everybody sins. That's what Scripture clearly says. That's us. But then, what is it then that we find that can redeem us from that sin? What is it that can buy us back? What is it that pays that ransom so that we might be brought back? Well, if you remember from previous studies we've done of 1 Peter, you may remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that Peter mentions silver and gold and other things that might perish. Is that what's going to be able to redeem us? Clearly not. Because once again, to go back to what Peter says in these verses in 1 Peter 17, 18 and 19, he reminds us in verse 17 that we're going to be impartially judged according to our works, according to what we have done. So he says, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Now he tells us what does redeem. But with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So what will redeem men from their sin? Not how much wealth you can amass. Not how much power or influence you can come to wield over someone else. But it is simply the blood of the Lord, as the blood as of a lamb, spotless. Paul writes the same type of thing in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Again, one of those verses I told you we would revisit. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us, in all wisdom and insight. He goes on and keeps talking about what the Lord has done for us. We have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses. And this is all according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on you and me that need that redemption. It's through His blood. Well then, also to revisit the verse from Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. How did He do that? He says, in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. We've been redeemed. We've been bought away. The ransom has been paid so that we can be transferred from that kingdom of darkness over here to where we need to be, the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now, it's not just any blood that does that redeeming. Not just any blood. The writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that the blood of animals, the animals like what had been used under the old covenant law that God had made with Israel, you know, bulls, goats, doves, etc., etc., that couldn't do it. That wasn't going to get it done. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, he says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But if you continue reading in chapter 10, you find that there is a blood that does work. And it's the blood, as we said, of our Lord. That's the only thing that'll work. And He only had to offer Himself once. Verse 12, beginning in that same chapter, chapter 10 of Hebrews. But He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put My laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. There's nothing else. There's going to be no other offering for sin. Nothing else. No other blood is going to work but the blood of our great high priest, our great and faithful high priest, as the writer of Hebrews refers to our Lord over and over again. He's the high priest. He's also the sacrifice. And so His blood redeems us. He shed His blood for the very purpose of redemption. And that's exactly what His blood does. When we think about that, obviously from the topic, we see, what does His blood do? Well, it redeems us. But we need to stop for a moment, I think, and look at the things that redemption entails. What is it exactly that His blood does in this matter of redemption? We know that His blood redeems us. But what exactly does that mean? Well, there are several verses that speak of exactly what the blood of Christ does, what the blood of Jesus does in view of our redemption, in view of that price, that ransom that is paid for us. Jesus himself mentions in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, that it is involving forgiveness. Jesus said that very thing of his blood. He said, "This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." So there's that blood, the only blood that will work. Well, what's it for? How does it buy us back? Well, we receive forgiveness of sins. He says it's poured out for many. Now, this that we're going to look at and what his blood does is, I think, a lot of misunderstanding and a misapplication in the religious world in general comes about. Because Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." You notice he doesn't say that everybody's going to be forgiven. And that's not that his blood can't do that. It's just that we've already noticed from the book of Revelation that there is a second death. There are some people that aren't going to be forgiven. There are some people that are going to be unbelieving, some people that are going to be cowardly in regard to their faith. They're going to be cast into that lake that burns with fire. Jesus said, "My blood, though, it is poured out for many people for the forgiveness of sins." Well, that blood that he has poured out for forgiveness also brings about sanctification. That word sanctify, it's kind of funny, usually when we're looking at differences in language, we might think of the Hebrew language and the Greek language, and we might think, oh, there's lots of different words that mean this one English word. Here is an instance where in Hebrew there is one word that means holy. In Greek, there is one word that means holy. But in our English language, we have bunches of words that we use, words like sanctify, consecrate. They're all the same word in Hebrew and Greek, both. And the idea is something that is set apart for a very specific purpose. And so what the blood of the Lord has done, it has sanctified us. It has set us apart. Now that we're forgiven, we are set apart for God's very specific purpose. The Apostle Paul makes the analogy of a husband and a wife in Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 25, 26, and 27. What he tells us is, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her," that is, set her apart, "having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Now listen to the language that Paul is using. They're cleansed by the washing of the water with the word. For what purpose? "That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless." The writer of Hebrews also alludes to this very idea of sanctification or being set apart. In Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 12, he said, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate." And then the writer of Hebrews admonishes us that we need to go outside and also bear his reproach. Well, since we have been forgiven of our sins and we are now set apart for God's very specific purpose, we can understand why we see this next word, justification. The idea of justifying. Paul also writes to the Romans that the blood of Jesus justifies. What this word justify means, it has a very simple meaning. It means to declare to be right, or to declare to be innocent. So what the blood of Jesus has done, we've been forgiven of our sins, we're set apart for the work of God, for the specific function that God intends, because we have been declared to be innocent. Are we innocent? We already noted that everyone sins. But because of the blood of Jesus, we can now be declared to be innocent. We can be declared to be right. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified, that is declared to be right, by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. That's what the blood of Jesus does. It brings about forgiveness of sins, sanctification, being set apart for the purpose of God, being declared right in God's eyes by that blood of Jesus. That's how we can have salvation. That's what His blood is doing to redeem us, to pay that price. But then to go back once again to 1 John, this letter that we're beginning our study of now on Sunday mornings, we noted earlier that the blood of the Lord cleanses us. And John explains that if we continue walking in the light, as He is in the light, if we turn from our sins and stay in that light and we confess our sins, then His blood is going to cleanse us. That's what John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So can we still make mistakes? Can we still sin? Can we still get off that right path? Even after we have become part of that body of Christ? Yes. But John says if we turn from that and start and continue to walk in the light, then the blood of Jesus is still powerful. It's still powerful. And what it's doing, it's so powerful, in fact, that not only has it bought us out of sin, it's brought us back into reconciliation with God. God and sin are not compatible. They're not compatible at all. But the blood of Jesus reconciles us. That means He puts us back where we belong, back in the right balance with God. Paul, writing in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, he talks about this reconciliation, this peace that is achieved between God and man by reminding us that although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. So Jesus died physically on the cross so that we can be brought back into that right relationship with God. He says that. He said it was in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. But then you notice He also adds, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. You see, that's what the blood of the Lord is doing. That's what redemption is about. The price has been paid. The Lord shed His blood so that many would receive forgiveness of their sins, that we would be sanctified or set apart for God's purpose because we are now not in sin but have been declared to be right through His blood. And that if we continue with Him, we will be cleansed from the errors that we engage in. If we turn from those things, if we confess those sins, we can remain at peace with God and be in that right relationship with God. So the price has been paid by His blood. But exactly what has it purchased? Well, it's purchased those who are His. Again, a mistake that a lot of the religious world makes is they think, oh, Christ died for everybody. Well, Christ did die so that everybody would have the opportunity. But is everybody going to be just automatically forgiven? Is everybody automatically purchased? That's not what God says, remember? There's going to be some folks that are lost because they don't respond to this gospel message. They don't respond to the blood of Christ. They never come into contact with the blood of Christ. The body of Christ, His church, is what He purchased with His blood. A lot of people, again, have the mistaken idea that the church, well, that's just everybody that ever has believed in the Lord. No. It's the ones who are obedient to His word, the ones that have come into contact with His blood, the ones who are obedient to what He has actually said. Remember what we find in Acts chapter 20? In Acts chapter 20, this is the Apostle Paul here, and he's speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He's telling them his goodbyes. And beginning in verse 28, he gives them some closing instruction. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." Which He purchased with His own blood. That's what He has bought. The blood of Jesus, our Redeemer, the one who has paid that ransom, paid that price, Paul tells us, is reached in baptism. Look over to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, the first four verses there, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" In other words, Paul is answering this very question about, what do you mean? You think you can just keep going on sinning because you think that, oh, well, God's grace is going to take care of it? Because the blood that's been shed is going to take care of it? Paul says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us, now here's the ones who were purchased, here's His church, right? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And you remember over in chapter 6, verse 17, he says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." This baptism, that's where the blood of Christ is. Paul says you're baptized into the likeness of His death to be raised again to walk in that new life. You were over here. Remember, He transferred us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. This is how it happens. The blood of Christ does it. The price has been paid. But we have to follow through. We have to do something. We have to be obedient. We have to come to that blood of the Lord. It's the means by which all who are His are paid for and added to His church. You remember what was said of the folks there in Acts chapter 2? They heard that message. They responded to that message. They believed. They were baptized. And what, 3,000? Right off the start right there? Were added to that group of those who were purchased with His blood. Added to that body. Or you may remember what we find as Paul tells about the instruction he received from Ananias over in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. That's what the Lord's blood has purchased. It's purchased His people. Now, think back too, where the writer of Hebrews calls us brothers of Christ. We're related to Christ. We're in the family now. Now, do you see why at the beginning I pointed out to you what the Hebrew word meant? It also not only means redeemed, it means kinsman. Look who we're kin to now. Look who had the right to buy us back. The Lord did. And we're now part of His family. We're part of His body. We're part of His church. That's what redemption is. That's what His blood does. That's what we can have to our advantage, is that we can be in Christ because the price has been paid. But we have to come to Him with that obedient heart. We have to come to Him believing that He is and that He rewards those who seek after Him. And then in our obedience, turning from our past way of life, confessing Him before men, and as Paul said then, entering the waters of baptism, being buried in the likeness of His death, where He shed His blood, so that we can be raised again to walk in a new life, walking in the light as He is in the light. We can have that redemption. That price has been paid. The ransom has been paid. There may be those here this morning who need to respond to this message, this very simple and straightforward message of the Lord. He's paid the price. Will you let yourself be freed from the bondage of sin by the price that He has paid? Or perhaps you have done that, but you've begun to do things that put you back outside the right relationship with the Lord. And you need to make those things right. Well, as we noticed what John wrote, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of those things when we turn from them, when we confess them. Perhaps there are those here this morning who need prayers of strength or encouragement from brothers and sisters in Christ. Certainly we would be glad to help you in whatever way that we would be able to, if you would just let us know by coming while we stand and sing.